Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
You know, I have been gone. Arlene and I were on vacation. Actually, it wasn't 2 weeks. We were only gone for about 8 days, but it was 2 Sundays, so it was really nice. People ask us, do you have a good time? Let me give you an example of how great a time we had. January 6th, while we were still here, that's when the real cold snap happened. It was minus 14 here, January 6th. January 13th, 1 week later, that was my birthday. We were actually on vacation, little island down the Caribbean. It was 90. I went from 14 below to 90 degrees, and now we're back at 14 below again, you know. It was funny. God told me to come home, and I followed His advice, and I did. But welcome to you, though. We're glad that you are here today. Maybe you've been here the last couple of weeks and didn't, you know, haven't seen me. My name is John Collins. I'm one of the pastors here, and I do most of the teaching, preaching on Sunday morning from the pulpit. So we're glad to have you. So let's jump right in. All right, matter of fact, let's do this before we get into the sermon, because, you know, I'm sure we have people here that are here for the very first time and haven't been here before. And I would like for us as First Church family of faith to share with you what our mission and purpose is. So for all of our visitors that are here, guys, for those of you that claim First Church as your home, what is our purpose here? What is our purpose? To bring honor and glory to God. Enjoy Him forever. That's exactly right. So if you're here for the first time, that's a small sentence, but it is so packed with truth. Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to God the way we live. And to enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him now, and when this life is over, just to continue on through all of eternity. That's our purpose. And as we fulfill that purpose, our mission is to do what? To help people fall in love with Jesus. So if you're here today for the first time, we hope that you hear that from our heart to you, that we're glad that you're here, and we hope to help you to fall in love with Jesus. If you were here the last few weeks, you'll know we've been talking about, and let's say it together. No. Not those people. It's those people. You got to do it with a little bit of attitude, right? We're talking about those people. Maybe somebody seated beside you or behind you or maybe even in the seat that you're in this morning, because we're all those people sometimes, aren't we? That first week, remember we talked to you about overly needy people? And how to deal with those. God's Word has a lot to say about that. Don, a couple weeks ago, did a great job talking to you about those manipulative people, right? Last week, Brother Bob shared with you those hypocritical people. Jesus had a lot to say to the hypocrites, and that's the number one criticism that the world has for those of us that are inside the kingdom of God, that we're hypocrites, that we're not real. And today, I would like to talk to you about those critical people, okay? You know, those that are always just picking and nitpicking and talking about what you do and what you wear, what you don't do and what you don't wear. And, you know, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, and you call yourself a Christian, right? Just pick. Those people that just criticize everything about life. Anybody have that problem in here? Right? We all do. Matter of fact, here, let me give you a great example of how easy it is for us to become one of these people that's just overly critical. I say that because I know what your conversation is going to be at lunch today. When you go out to a restaurant with your family, your wife, your husband, your children, or you go home and you're sitting around a table, somebody in your group is going to bring it up and they're going to say something like this. Did you see Pastor John's hair? What in the world was he thinking? Somebody asked me if Arlene got loose with a weed eater. Okay? The lady that cuts my hair, her father-in-law comes to our church. He asked me, did you fall asleep in the chair last week? Okay? I walked in the other day after I got back, and the custodian, Jen, where is she? Is she here? Jen? She probably wouldn't admit it because she knows what I'm going to say. I walked in, and she was like, oh my gosh, John, what did you do? Okay. I understand that my hair is going to be the conversation at your dinner table today or your lunch table. And that's okay. Because I've prepared this sermon and I know how to deal with it. All right. Last week I couldn't have handled it. And this week, I'm going to be all right. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How much criticism we have to deal with in life. I was talking to a couple of old coaches after first service. And they said to me, they said, Pastor John, you hit the nail on the head. I mean, if anybody understands criticism, it's coaches, right? Right? Because it's easy to coach Monday morning after the game. It's easy to coach in reverse or into the past. But it's a really difficult thing to do. And you deal with some of the most unbelievable criticism that you could ever imagine. Let me ask you this. Has anybody here ever been criticized for who you married? Don't raise your hand. But in your mind right now, raise your hand, okay? Right? If you've ever been criticized for who you picked as a spouse, you have something in common with Moses. Did you ever read the story? It's in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. They and I even have a quote here for you. It says that Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Do you remember what they said? Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. They said, can you believe that he married that Cushite woman? It's right there in the Bible. I mean, they were critical about who he chose to marry. Has anybody ever been criticized for what you're not good at, for your weaknesses in life? I mean, everybody raise your hand there, right? Everybody can admit that. Then you have something in common with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul is talking about his critics, and he says that they say that he's unimpressive, his speaking amounts to nothing. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul's speaking amounted to nothing. And Paul was like most of us would be, a little bit touchy about that. And he said things like, you know, I'm pressing on toward the goal. I'm not as good as I should be. I mean, he was real kind of self-deprecating in his opinion of himself. But it had to hurt when God is using you the way that God was using him. And people were saying, you know what, he's just unimpressive. He's not a very good speaker. Matter of fact, one of the things that they criticized Paul the most about, you know what it was? About how long he spoke. Okay? Acts chapter 20 tells this story that Paul knew he was going to be leaving the next day, so he said he preached way up into the evening. And it got so late that there was a young man named Ithacus, he was sitting in the window of the third story of where Paul was preaching, and Paul was so boring that this young man fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. Now, I can tell you, I've had some people fall asleep. I don't think I've ever had anybody fall out of a window and die while I was preaching. Okay? But Paul did. Matter of fact, it says that he went down and he raised the guy back to life. Then he went back up and continued his sermon and he preached all night long. Right? And everybody said, oh my goodness, he's just not that impressive. Has anybody here ever had... Anybody criticize you for things that you do that are good, then you have something in common with Jesus. You remember him? He was the guy that was perfect, right? He was the guy that never sinned. He was the guy that came from God, went back to God without ever committing one sin. But yet he was criticized unmercifully here on the earth. They criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. They criticized him for healing people on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 13, verse 14 tells this story how Jesus healed this lady that had been lame. And the people that were there, the hypocrites that were there, said he's got 6 other days of the week and he has to do this on the Sabbath. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine that? But yet Jesus dealt with this undue criticism. Let me give you a little heads up here, folks. If you are alive, you will be criticized. Okay, write that down in your notes. If you are alive, you will be criticized. It just happens. People will have something critical to say about what you say. But if you think best of what you should say or shouldn't say and you're quiet, they'll criticize you for not saying, for not speaking up. They'll criticize you for what you wear. I actually had a guy come up to me after church here one Sunday, and he said this, and this is a quote. I'm telling you, at the door back there, he said, do you always dress like that? I mean, how do you respond to that? I mean, what do you say? No, I usually look a little worse. Actually, this is like the best I have in my closet. What do you say? to somebody like that. I mean, you are going to get that kind of thing. You think about it. If you have children, you'll be criticized for how you parent. But if you kind of let your kids do their own thing, you'll be criticized for not parenting. If you choose to homeschool your kids, you'll be criticized for that. My goodness, isn't public school good enough for you? If you send your kids to public school, there'll be people that think that that's the worst thing in the world that you could ever do. Criticism, if you are alive, you will be criticized. It just happens that way. I had a fellow say to me one time, I was speaking at a local event here locally, and he came up to me afterward, and he said, Pastor, that was a good talk. You can read into that what you will, but that was a good talk. He said, you know, I could never come to your church. I'm like, why? And he was like, well, you quoted from the NIV, and you used one of those modern translations, and I could never come to your church. And we'll tell you a little bit more about that story in a minute. But that's how easily people criticize today. So here's what I want to do in the next few minutes that we have together. I want to give you some real insights straight out of the Word of God that will help you deal with the criticism that you have in life. Now let's begin by looking at this awesome passage in Proverbs chapter 15 in verse 31. It says, whoever needs life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Look at this. What's it say? Whoever heeds what? Life-giving correction. What do you think that might be? Could we call that criticism? Could we call it corrective criticism? And if you heed life-giving correction, where are you going to live? Among the wise. Is that where you want to live? That's where I want to live. I want to have wisdom around me. You know, I know you do too. So the first thing that we need to say here, folks, is always find value in constructive criticism. Don't allow yourself to become defensive first. Now, let me just give you a disclaimer here. I'm probably not the best person to preach this sermon to you. Because I will readily admit, boy, it's been something I've struggled with. Is allowing God to use criticism, constructive criticism even, to benefit me in life. Because it is so easy to first become defensive. You know, because when people criticize you, even constructive criticism, they use words like all, you never, you always. And in your heart, you become defensive. You say, you know what, it's not always. Now, I might be that way 98% of the time, but I'm not always like that. Somebody told me one time that every criticism you ever received has a nugget of truth. You know what? If we were just able to pray and say, God, help me not to become defensive with critical people in my life first, but to allow the nugget of truth within what they're saying to help me. Because here's the point, folks. One small thing can be a life-changing event for you. One small thing. I remember back when I was between my freshman and sophomore year in college. I came home and this young girl who was still in high school, her name was Arlene, she called and invited me out on a date. And I said, no, I'm busy. My mother said, John, you're dumb. Why don't you go? You might have a good time. She said, you know what, you're just, and she started criticizing me about, you know, that I'm too wrapped up into this or that. I think she was worried that I was going to come back and live at home with her for the rest of my life. But she said, you ought to go. So I went. Small thing then. Can change your life. You see, folks, it's easy for us to dismiss people that give us advice as unwarranted criticism, but it just might be exactly what he's saying here in this passage, that we need to find value in constructive criticism and allow God to use those nuggets of truth to make a difference in our lives. Okay, so let me go on, because I know this is what you want to hear about. How do you deal with unjust criticism? criticism in your life. Well, let me give you a passage of Scripture from the Bible. It's found in Judges chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It's from the life of Gideon. Gideon was leading God's army, and it says, "Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, 'Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?' And they challenged him vigorously. But he answered them." Now think about that. He challenged them vigorously, right? That was critical. They were coming and they were criticizing him. They were challenging him vigorously. And what did he do? It says that he responded to them. Now, if you read that passage closely, you'll see that he said things like, "Hey, you guys are doing pretty good under me. You know, you got a lot more to eat now. God is leading me. God is using me." And he gave them a defense for why he was doing what he was doing. And look at their response. Verse number 3, it simply says there that after he answered them, at this their resentment against him subsided. There are times in your life when the most important thing for you to know is to know when it is appropriate to respond to criticism. Sometimes an explanation can bring understanding. Sometimes you can just tell people what you're doing and why you're doing it and what your rationale is, and the criticism will fall away and they will say, "You know what that does? That makes sense to me." Sometimes we need to respond to criticism. But here's the key. The key is that response must be a Spirit-directed response. When the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, they were no longer angry. And if you look at his response, part of his response was that God is part of this. So sometimes in life, we need to know when to respond to criticism. But here's the second thing. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It's from the lips of the Apostle Peter, and he's talking about Jesus. And in verse 23, he says, "When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Now look at this. Sometimes we need to know when to respond. Because sometimes information will provide understanding, and understanding will lead to a calmness in our relationship, even with those that are critical of us. But there's other times, and this is what's harder to do. You know, I don't know about you, but it's not hard for me to respond, to defend, to talk about what I'm passionate about and what I love and what I'm doing. But what's harder is for me to not respond. What's harder is to keep your mouth closed. I mean, think about it. Think about every negative problem you've had in life, and I'll guarantee you that almost all of them have to do with your inability to be quiet. To speak when you shouldn't speak. To speak and to make things worse. Jesus, our example in everything, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges wisely. See here, folks, when we respond to criticism, when we shouldn't respond to criticism, what we do is we elevate that person's opinion to a higher level than it should be. You see, what Jesus is saying here, what Peter is saying about Jesus, is that Jesus, it was more important to Jesus for him to be obedient to the Father. It was more important for him to have a relationship with the Father than it was to overly or too highly value the opinion of other people. And here's the thing, folks. It is so easy to take things personally. It's so easy to allow those things to hurt us. But yet here Jesus was able to not hurl insults back. I've said before that one of the easiest things for us to do is to become exactly what we despise. You know, that one person, they just won't leave me alone. They are just so critical of me, and they have talked so bad about me. And do you know what I know about them? It's so easy to become the very thing that we despise the most. It's so easy to fall into the trap that other people have fallen into when it comes to your life and to my life. And the thing is that we just have to pray to God, God, help me to know when to respond to criticism, but God, also help me to know when not to respond to criticism. I had a fellow call me one time. And not been just a few years ago. And his son had started coming to First Church. And he called me and he asked for me and I got on the phone. And he said, I just have some things I'd like to talk to you about. I said, sure, I'd love to talk with you. We can do it on the phone. I'd be glad to sit down with you. And he said, no, I just got to ask you. I've been hearing from people, or I've been talking to some people. And really what he could have said is, I've heard from those people, right? I mean, he didn't say that, but it could have been. And he said, I've heard that you're a cult. You imagine that? And I said, sir, no. So we're not a cult. We're just trying to follow Jesus. We're just trying to help people fall in love with Jesus. He said, you're not a cult? I said, we're not a cult. He said, okay, thank you very much. And he hung up. That was it. You know, I was ready to go further to explain some things, you know, stuff like that. I've had so many people, they come up, you know, they criticize because of the way you worship, or they criticize the way that you dress, they criticize the version of the Bible that you use. That guy I told you about a little bit ago, I practiced this first thing with him. I thought information, and I said to him, I said, sir, what do you think the church did before 1611? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the New Testament was written in the original languages by the end of the first century. And I said, the King James Bible was translated in 1611. There were lots of versions of the Bible before 1611, before the King James Version. And there's been lots of versions since then, some good, some not so good. But I said, you know, it's really not right to think that the King James Version is the only version that is accurate. And he said, well, what about? And he brought up the passage in Philippians where it says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I said, yes. And he said, I had my NIV. He said, read that out in the NIV. I read it out of the NIV, and it says in the NIV that he can do all things through him who gives him strength. He said, there you go. They took out the word Christ. And then I showed him that in the original language in Greek, the word Christos, the Greek word for Christ, is not there. It's not in there. Probably a more accurate translation is to use the personal pronoun rather than the name Christ. It doesn't change the meaning. But you see what I'm saying? And after we were finished, he seemed to came to a better understanding. I came to a better understanding of him, and it was kind of good. God, help me to know when to respond. It's sometimes right to respond and give people information that will lead to understanding, but we have to make sure that it's a Spirit-led response. But then there's other times that you just don't respond. Right? You just don't respond. I mean, to the craziness in life. I had a lady come in the back door First Church one Sunday morning, and she said, do you know so-and-so? I said, yeah, I know so-and-so. She said, they come here. I said, they come here. She said, at the end of the service, I'd like to stand up in front of the church and say something. I said, really, what would you like to say? She said, I want to tell everybody how so-and-so is such a scoundrel. I said, ma'am, I can't let you do that. She said, I'm going to do it anyway. I said, no, you can't do that. You know, how do you do that? You know, I spent an hour after church with that lady down in my office trying to interject some sensibility into this situation. She didn't understand me. I certainly didn't understand her. She finally got up, and in anger, she slammed the door of my office and she walked out. And I said, thank you, God, for ending that. About 30 seconds later, she popped back in the office and she opened the door. She stuck her head in and she said, by the way, you were a very nice man. Thank you very much. And out she went. I mean, what do you do? Right? I mean, there are times you say, God, help me to respond in a way appropriate. Other times, God, help me to know when to just keep my mouth closed, to dismiss invalid criticism, to not elevate someone's opinion up to the opinion of God. That's why it says there, and it's so important to see there, that he entrusted himself to know, to him who judges justly. But there's one more thing. Okay, we've got to know when to respond. We've got to know when to dismiss. But I think the most important thing is to understand how you can overcome, how I can overcome your own, my own critical spirit, critical nature. Because you know what? I think this is something that everybody struggles with to some extent. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 in the New Living Translation says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Some people make cutting remarks. Does that describe you? That sometimes describes me. You know what? I'll even admit to you, I have never said something that I knew would hurt my wife, that I didn't know it would hurt my wife before I said it. And if that is true, and it is for my life, and it may be for yours, why do we say it? Why do we go to this point where we make these cutting remarks, where we speak these words that hurt, but the words of the wise bring healing? Here's the point, folks. Do we want our words to bring healing? Do we want our words to be cutting? You know, a lot of people have raised this idea of sarcasm to an art. And we're all like that to some extent. But I'll tell you what, you go and tell a joke today at lunch about some interpersonal relationship, and look around, there'll be somebody in the group that won't be able to laugh. Because you know the joke about the henpecked husband isn't funny to that guy that's struggling with that every day. You know, some joke that we tell about some old person and how forgetful they are, it's not funny to the person who's struggling with dementia or early onset Alzheimer's. So much of what we do in life, we just need to choose for our words and our actions to bring healing and not to just be cutting. Let me give you a couple of truths here in this idea of how to overcome your own critical spirit. Here's a couple of truths. Number one, you can't criticize yourself to a better life. You cannot criticize yourself to a better life. My son-in-law loves Peyton Manning. I think that he would, well, I won't go there. He loves Peyton Manning. I was going to say, you know, he would probably run away from my daughter Kristen if he could live with, but I don't want to go that far. But he loves Peyton Manning, and when he comes, I'll let you talk to him. Nathan's his name. Just bring up the name of Tom Brady. Tom Brady, who's won, what, 3, 4 Super Bowls? He's not near the quarterback that Peyton Manning is, and he's won one. Not near. I mean, Tom Brady has won 11 games head-to-head against Peyton. I think Peyton's won 5. Okay, but he has this unhealthy criticism of Tom Brady in his desire to make his hero, Peyton Manning, look better. And you know what, folks? We all fall into that. But we can never make ourselves better with building blocks of criticism. You can't criticize yourself to a better life, because what happens is that we end up looking worse. We end up looking small. We end up looking petty if our desire to build our own life is based on the criticism of other people. You can't criticize yourself to a better life. So what's the other choice? Well, the other choice is to love people up. Don't tear people down. I mean, it's as simple as that. You can't criticize yourself to a better life. So God calls us to love people up and not to tear people down. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. We must celebrate the gift of what God has given in the lives of other people. And regardless of our thoughts about other people, they are made in God's image just as we are. And we have to choose to see the good rather than to highlight the things that are not so good. A few years ago, God taught me this lesson. Arlene and I went on a winter vacation, and snowed 3 feet the day before we left, but we were able to get on the plane and leave. And the struggle with getting to the airport in 3 feet of snow, the struggle of, you know, finding a flight that was even running, and finally we got on the plane and we lifted off, and it's like, wow, we made it. And I thought, you know, I was looking out the window, and 3 feet of snow blanketed the entire area. But when you got up to 38, 40,000 feet, you looked out, you know what you saw? Looked like just a dusting. I mean, the bigness of that snowstorm was gone because of the elevation of the plane. And what was crippling down here and punishing down here looked almost beautiful and cleansing from up there. You see, the point is simply this, folks. It is so easy to be caught up in the critical nature of our society. But let's just look at it from God's perspective. Let's see that big view from up there and know that the things that seem so dismal and so important down here really don't amount to as much up there. And give us that view and help us to see the tough things of life as being smaller and not greater. The tough things of life as being something that can be overcome, not something to be buried by. And to a large extent, it depends on this idea of allowing God to use constructive criticism to make us better. To pray the prayer, God, to help me not ignore the constructive criticism of others. Help me not to become defensive first, but give me a life-changing experience that'll make me better. God, help me to know when to respond to criticism, when to open my mouth and give an explanation that can bring understanding and give a spirit-directed response that can make a difference for my critic as well as me. But also, God, give me an understanding of when to dismiss valid criticism. God, tell me when I need to keep my mouth closed rather than to speak up. Because just as they hurled insults at Jesus, He did not retaliate. He did not take it personally. But He also did not elevate the opinion of people over the opinion of His Heavenly Father. And God, help me to live that way as well. But God, more than anything else, help me overcome my own critical spirit and critical nature. May my words not be cutting remarks, but may they bring healing. God, help me to know that my criticism can never give me a better life. But only when I love people as You love people can I really make a difference. God, give me that view of life as I live my life for You. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I studied this subject lately, I've said, God, help me with this. Because I know it's something I deal with, and I know it is probably something you deal with too. So together, let's just bow our heads and ask God through His Spirit to change us and to give us the proper perspective that we need to have for the criticism that's coming towards us and how we respond, but also to give us that spirit that builds people up rather than tears people down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray that You'd be with us today as we sing this song of commitment, Lord. Help it to challenge us in our own life, in our own faith. And help us, Lord, to adopt the spirit and the heart of Christ as we seek His guidance each and every day that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, Christ.com.